But as we continue to look at the book of 2 Peter, and we'll do so all the way up to the time of Easter here, one of the things we always have to keep in mind, because again, this is a letter that is written by Peter to the believers there in those provinces, and we can tell by the same that this is his second letter, which is why we call it 2 Peter. His first letter, of course, is 1 Peter, and you can see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, those provinces of Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and Pontus, and Asia, and so forth. But as he is writing this letter, it's just like a letter we receive. We always want to make sure to keep everything in context. And that's why one of my professors in Tocoa always would use this phrase, context is king. This is not my phrase. I borrowed it from him. But just a reminder that everything, as we go through this, we go through it section by section, we have to keep everything in context. And so just kind of a quick review of what we talked about last week is this understanding that as Peter is writing this, and as Peter is, he talks about how he always wants to remind the believers about the gospel of Jesus. In fact, that's what we saw at the few verses before this, that verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Again, the understanding is as long as Peter is alive, while Peter is alive, he will personally remind the believers about the gospel of Jesus Christ. As long as he is alive in this body, he calls it the tent of his body. Some translations will say the tabernacle of his body. But as long as he is physically alive on this planet, he will always remind the believers about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he goes on in verse 14 and says, because I know that I will soon put it aside. In other words, he knows that his death is pretty soon. Of course, we know what happened to Peter when he dies. He was around 65 AD. He was arrested under Nero. And he, along with the apostle Paul, would be killed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter was killed, crucified. And in fact, as he is led out to be crucified, he told the Roman soldiers leading him out that he is unworthy to die the same way as his Lord and Savior died, which was crucifixion. So he asked the Roman soldiers to crucify him upside down. Crucifixion in and of itself, it was horrible, painful. It was a slow, painful death. That people didn't die because of lack of blood. They died because they physically couldn't lift themselves up anymore to take the breath, and they would die of lack of oxygen. Well, when you crucify yourself upside down, there's no pushing up. It was a much more painful death. And again, you have to take church history with a grain of salt, but there is enough evidence out there from church history, from other writers, that kind of confirms that Peter did die crucified upside down. Paul died by beheaded, cutting his head off, because he was a Roman citizen, if you wanted to know how he died. But it was all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says that Peter says here in verse 14 that he knows that God showed him that he is about to die. And again, we read that a little bit in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and early church tradition tells us that Peter sees that the church there in Rome was trying to rescue him and trying to tell him to leave, to get out of here, because Nero is after him. And so as he's leaving, he sees this vision of Jesus standing there, and he says, "What are you doing, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I'm going to be crucified again." And Peter understands that he is to turn around and to go back in the room. Again, we have to take that with a grain of salt. But either way, we are told here that God revealed to Peter that he knew that he was about to die because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, as long as I have breath in my lungs, as long as I am still physically here on this planet, I will always remind you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then Peter goes on, this is where we ended last week, what he said in verse 15, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter says, even after I die, I want to make sure that you remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember these things. You remember what I've taught you. Remember what I've told you about Jesus. You remember about that. And of course, we know when Peter dies, he will continue to remind the believers about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how does he do that? Through the gospel of Mark, or Mark's gospel. Again, you can read of in church history about how Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, the second gospel we have, he was a traveling companion with Peter. And we probably know that Mark was the guy who would write down Peter's words to this letter. And then he probably also is sometime either towards the end of Peter's life or right after Peter dies, that he would sit down and he would write out the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, as Peter traveled around, as Mark went with him. These were the things that Peter told them about Jesus, and he writes them down, and we have them in the Gospel of Mark. So even after Peter dies, he says he will continue to remind the believers about the gospel of Jesus. And of course, he does that through the gospel of Mark. So that's the context we find ourselves as we get into verse 16. He goes on and says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power." One of the things Peter, and we saw this in 1 Peter, is one of the things he is constantly hammering away is that when he is telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, he didn't make these things up. When he tells them about how Jesus healed this person or that person, he's not making it up. He said, we didn't devise these things. They didn't come up with these things. And that verse 16 where it says cleverly devised, the word stories actually is referring to myths or fables. Peter says, these aren't imaginary events. These aren't stories, fictional stories that I went around and told you about. I didn't sit in the corner of my house and was like, man, I really want to write a good fictions book about a guy named Jesus, how he was born of a virgin Mary, and how he became around 30 years old. He starts traveling and talking and traveling all over the nation of Israel, performing miracles, teaching people about who God is. And then he, around 33, 34 years of age, he then dies on the cross. But yet 3 days later, he rises again. This is not fiction. I didn't make it up. In fact, when you look at what he told them about, he goes on and says, when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. Again, that's how the NIV words it, but literally is this. Is that when we did not follow cleverly devised myths or fables or stories, when we told you about the power in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the original, it's the power, and then there's the word and, the coming. When you look at what Peter is saying here, he is saying that when we traveled around, when we told people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about his coming, and that we're referring to his first coming, and his power. That's referring to the word power is always referring to Jesus, the displays of power, the miracles that Jesus did. Peter did not tell these believers some crafty devised myths about Jesus' coming and miracles. And the reason why that word power is the way it's used in the first century and or used in the New Testament always refers to the type of the miracle side of things, the displays of power. Is yes, Jesus was seen so many times as that miracle worker. Even the crowds went after Jesus because of the miracles Jesus did. Jesus fed them the next day after Jesus feeds them 5,000. And of course, you see how Jesus does that with the small lunch, the five loaves of bread and the two fish. The very next day, the crowd goes after Jesus again. And Jesus calls them out. Are you here to get more free food? And then they start leaving. And then he turns to his disciples and asks his disciples, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, where else would we be able to hear the truth of God's word? Yes, Jesus did miracles. Yes, Jesus performed miracles. But the purpose, the reason behind those miracles was to prove his identity. That he is Lord over all of creation. That he is able to take something like water and transform it into something different like wine. And we should be grateful that Jesus is able to do that because he can take us as broken, sinful individuals and transform us into being right with him. That's why the Gospel of John calls Jesus' miracles signs, of saying these are proofs that Jesus is who he says he is. And so Peter goes on and says, you know, when we came to you and talking to you about Jesus' coming, referring to Jesus' first coming, and Jesus' power and these miracles that Jesus did, we didn't make this stuff up. But we were actually what? Eyewitnesses. We saw it with our own eyes. We understood that when Jesus touched that little girl, who everybody thought she was dead, and she was dead. But when Jesus told her to rise, instantly she got up. We saw how Jesus would touch people and how Jesus would heal people. We heard Jesus' teaching. When Jesus was there teaching the multitudes, when Jesus was there teaching and calling out the Pharisees, we saw that with our own eyes. In fact, it's interesting, the incident that Peter refers here to. He says, we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then Peter goes on and talks about the mountain of transfiguration. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son who I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Peter says, Peter was an eyewitness. I was an eyewitness of Jesus' true nature. I understood that Jesus wasn't just some ordinary man, but that Jesus was God in the flesh. That Jesus was here that God Himself had come. Again, you can look at that scene of the Mount of Transfiguration, and all the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all deal with it, of where Jesus goes up on the mountain, where He takes Peter, where He takes James and John. And as He is there up on that mountain, He is transfigured, and that's why we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. He is transformed into not seeing Him just as that ordinary man, but He is transformed into all of His glory, that heavenly glory. And then all of a sudden, you have these two guys show up. You had Moses and Elijah come. And you have them talking to Jesus there on that mountain. And then, of course, Peter sees all this and witnesses this. And he says, "This is fantastic. Let's build three structures. One for You, Jesus. One for Moses. And one for Elijah." And then they hear the voice. "This is My Son. My beloved Son. I am well pleased." When you read the verses here in Mark chapter 9, verse 10, as they're coming off the mountain, Jesus tells these three disciples, "Do not tell people what happened until after I rise from the dead." And then they have an interesting debate, according to Mark chapter 9 verse 10, about what does this mean about Jesus rising from the dead. I probably would have been debating more, what did I just see and what did I just witness? But they got so caught up on this understanding of, wait, Jesus is going to rise from the dead? What does this all mean? See, Peter was saying, he said, "Oh, we didn't make this stuff up. When you look at how the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you were told about who Jesus was, what you were told about what Jesus did, we didn't make it up. We saw it with our own eyes. We were eyewitnesses of these events." And that's exactly what John says in 1 John. He says the exact same thing. "That which was from the beginning," referring to Jesus, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at, which our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." And of course, the word is capitalized, referring to the word became flesh and dwelt among us, ultimately referring to Jesus. Verse 2, "This the life appeared. We have seen it, and we testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and has appeared to us." They were eyewitnesses. How do we know Jesus really did rise from the dead? How do we know that Jesus really did get crucified upon that cross, that He was really dead, not just faking dead? How do we know? Because of eyewitnesses. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection passage. That Jesus died upon that cross. That Jesus 3 days later rose again. And He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses. And Peter says, "If you don't believe me that Jesus really did rise from the dead, then go investigate and go talk to these eyewitnesses." Now, we can't do that 2,000 years later. But we do know there is overwhelming evidence that Jesus, that what happened in the Gospels of Jesus is historical fact. It's not fiction. That's what Peter says here. We didn't make this stuff up. It wasn't some craftily devised stories or myth or like you would read like in a fiction book. This really happened. We saw it with our own eyes. We understood and understand who Jesus was. Verse 19, he goes on and says, not only am I to take my word that I'm an eyewitness, but we also have this what's called the prophetic message. He says, verse 19, we also have the prophetic message as something that is completely reliable. Now, when Peter talks about that prophetic message, what he is referring to is he's referring to over 450 plus Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. When you look at the Old Testament, and again, you look at the Old Testament and it's written, Moses wrote the, and again, when I say wrote, he's the one that took the pen and the ink and put it down on the scrolls. And he would write the Old Testament law from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books, which is called the Old Testament law, which is called the Torah, which is called the books of Moses. That's why we call it the books of Moses, because he's the human author of those books. And he wrote those down around 1447 BC, the time when the Exodus happened while they were in the wilderness, wanderings and so forth. All the way up to the last prophet. When you look at the last prophet being the book of the last time where a prophet stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord," which was written somewhere around like the 400 BC time. And then you have what's called the 400 years of silence before the angel Gabriel shows up to Zechariah at the temple. And so you have about a thousand years or so between Moses and the last prophet of Malachi. But even before that, you had God working in people like Jacob and who became Israel, and Isaac and Abraham, and God revealing himself to Moses. And so you can go back to somewhere around 4,000 so years in the Old Testament. And as God is talking and as God is revealing himself to people like Noah, as he's revealing himself to people like Abraham, as he's revealing himself to the nation of Israel, as he's revealing himself to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he gives these prophecies about how one day there's going to be this promised Messiah. And the Messiah just means anointed one by God. That's going to come and is going to be the Savior of the world. And there's over 450 Old Testament prophecies dealing with the coming of the promised Messiah. And these range from anything, from where we talk about the book of Isaiah, about how he is going, this promised Messiah is going to be born as a virgin, from a virgin, that he is going to be born in Bethlehem, that he is going to set up his kingdom, that he is going to be this king, that he is going to come from the line of Judah, who's going to be a descendant of King David. Over 450 prophecies dealing with the coming Messiah. And Peter says they are completely reliable. Not only do you take my word because I'm an eyewitness, but all you have to do is look at these Old Testament prophetic messages and how it is completely reliable. When Jesus came, he fulfilled somewhere around 300 to 350 of those 450 plus prophecies. Now you're thinking, okay, well, what about the other 100 plus prophecies that are still out there? Well, those are going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes again, when he sets up his earthly kingdom, when he rules and he reigns as this earthly king, which is what the book of Revelation talks about in Revelation chapter 20. Peter says, not only do you take my word because of my witness, because I witnessed it, I saw this happen, but all you have to do is take a look at the Old Testament and realize that everything happened just the way God planned it. In fact, he goes on to describe in verse 19 that this prophetic prophecy is completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light or as to a lamp that is shining in a dark place. As many of you know, we sold our camper. We had to sell our camper because our towing vehicle got to the place where it wouldn't pass inspection anymore, and it was rusted out. So we sold our camper. But one of the things I remember, when we first started camping and we pulled up to our campsite, I saw this pole at our campsite. And I always thought to myself, you know, what is this for? Now, when I was camp counselor at Camp Finley, one of the things that I did a few times was I would go backpacking with the campers. And one of the things that we would always have to do every night is we would do what's called a bear bag. And if you don't know what a bear bag was, you would put all your food into a bag, and you would throw a rope up and over top of a limb, and then you would hoist that bag up into the tree so that the bear couldn't get it. And that's the purpose of a bear bag. You didn't want the food in your tent, because if the bear smells food in your tent at nighttime, guess what's going to happen to your tent? You will have a partner in your tent that is not friendly. I remember my brother, this happened to him. They were camping up at the Kinzua Dam. And as they pulled in, there was a group of them, high school friends, that were going to go camping for a few days up there. The park ranger said, hey, we've had a lot of bear activity. Keep your food in your vehicle. Don't put it in your tent. Don't have anything in your camping area. Just make your food and make sure it's all put back in your vehicle. So that's what they did. They went fishing. They came back. Lo and behold, they see the one of their doors open. They thought someone just forgot to close the door. Then all of a sudden they got into their van that they had their food, looked at their cooler, and there was a giant paw print on top of the cooler. Somehow, they found other evidence as well that this happened. Somehow the bears in the Kinzua Dam area are so smart that they're able to get even into vehicles to eat your food. They didn't destroy the vehicle, which is good, but it is one of those things you have to take serious. So when we came to camping and I saw this, I'm thinking, oh, that's great. They provide, you don't have to go out to the trees. They provide you a pole to hang your food up. And then I realized, I didn't do it, but I realized that can't be the case, because the pole is only this high. And if you hang your bear bag up on that high pole, I mean, your bag is only going to be this high. I've seen plenty of bears, especially in the zoo, not in the wild. I have seen a few in the wild run across the road. Yeah, that's a whole nother story. But when they stand up, I mean, they're bigger than this high. So for years, I scratched my head and was thinking, what in the world? Why do they put these poles at your campsite? What's the purpose of these? Does anybody know what they are for? For lights, for lanterns. You hang your lanterns on them. Some of you are better, smarter campers than I am. Some of you are just thinking now, man, our pastor had no clue. That's crazy. It took me a few years, but that's what happened. And what you would do is at nighttime, you light your lantern and you hang it up there so that your entire campsite can be illuminated by that one light. That's the purpose of that pole. And that's what the image that Peter uses here is, that this prophetic message, the message of the prophets about the coming Messiah. And how it's reliable. This prophetic message is a lamp that is shining in a dark place. And this light will continue to shine until we become fully like Christ. We'll see that here at the end of verse 19. But these prophecies that deal with the coming Messiah, when the prophets stand up like Isaiah that says, thus saith the Lord, God's going to send the Messiah, and this is what he's going to look for. When God sends the Messiah, he's going to do this and he's going to do that. When God sends the Messiah, this is what's going to happen. Peter says, this is a lamp, a light that is shining in that dark place, and it will continue to shine, verse 19, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And there's some debate about what in the world Peter means by this. Some people will say that last phrase, in your heart, should actually be put on the verse 20. Because, again, when you look at the ancient, when you look at the, as Peter is writing this in the Greek, they didn't use punctuation. And so we have applied the punctuation to what Bible scholars think, and so that's why some debate. But what's happening here when Peter is talking about with until the day dawns, referring to the day, referring to when Jesus comes again, the morning star is a title of Jesus. You see that especially in the Gospel of Luke when Zechariah is proclaiming, when he's finally able to speak after those many months of not being able to say a word. He begins to praise God after John is born and praise God. And he talks about how this morning star is going to come and shine the light of God's salvation to the whole world. And so what Peter is talking about here is that Peter is talking about this transformation that takes place in our lives through God's Word. As we are trusting in God's Word, as we believe in God's Word, as we are allowing the truth of God's Word to work in our lives, God begins to transform us to become fully like Him. This light will continue to shine until we are fully like Christ. And when will that day come when we are fully like Christ? When Christ returns. So as we trust in God's Word, as we believe in God's Word, as we put our hope and trust in God's Word because it's fully reliable, He transforms our lives. And there's this process that goes on from the day we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to the day either we die or a day until He comes back. God begins to transform our lives to make us more like Himself. And if we're alive when Jesus comes back, both Peter, particularly Paul, talks about how we will be changed in a blinking of an eye. And we will be made like Christ. Listen to what John says, how John puts it in 1 John as well. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God and that we will be, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have the hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Peter goes on, not only talks about how the prophetic message is reliable, how Peter didn't come up with these things about Jesus' coming and his power, his miracles, but he was an eyewitness. Peter also goes on, it says in verse 20 and 21, above all else, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. You see, the prophets, when they stand up and they say, thus saith the Lord, when they say, pay attention, here is what the Messiah is going to look like, when they say these things, they're not speaking of their own accord. They're not coming up with this themselves. The prophets did not make this stuff up. They didn't come up one day and realize, you know, it would be kind of cool to have a young baby born of a virgin. It's never happened in the world, but that would be kind of cool if it did happen. Or, you know, at some point in time in history, maybe someone is going to get a young donkey, a colt that's never been ridden and ride in on it to Jerusalem. You know, that would be kind of cool if that happened. I don't know if it will ever happen. That's not how this came up. When the prophet spoke, and they said, thus saith the Lord, they knew this was the message that God had given to them. They weren't making these things up. In fact, Peter goes on in verse 21 and says this, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. Jeremiah didn't wake up one day and be like, you know what? I really think that today I'm going to be a prophet for God. No, God came to each and every one of them and said, I'm calling you to be a prophet. I'm calling you because to deliver this message to the nation of Israel. And many times God would say, I'm sending you to the nation of Israel. This is the message that I want you to proclaim. They're not going to listen to you. But this is the message I want you to proclaim. Oh yeah, by the way, they're not going to listen to you. But this is the message I want you to proclaim to them. They didn't do this out of their own desire or their own wisdom. But these prophets, as again the NIV says, but prophets, though they are human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, the NIV makes it much more readable and easy for us to understand. The literal is a little more awkward, but it brings out even more, I think, the sense that they didn't make this stuff up. For prophecy, presumably, is not uttered by human will, but being uttered by the Holy Spirit. The prophets The reason why it's in brackets is because humans here is referring to the prophets, but it's not in the original language. The prophets, humans, they spoke from God. You see, the prophets did not utter these things by their own will. And their true source of where did the prophets get their information, according to what Peter says here, is the prophet spoke by the Holy Spirit. How did Isaiah know there would be a baby boy born of a virgin? Because the Holy Spirit told him, this is the message I want you to write. Something not even related to the promised Messiah, but how did Jeremiah know that the nation of Israel would be taken into exile for 70 years and then be brought back to the promised land? Because the Holy Spirit told him, this is what's going to happen. They uttered these prophecies by the Holy Spirit. These prophets who are humans, they spoke from God. The source of their messages or their prophecies is God the Father. Which is why in the Old Testament, if you were going to be a prophet of the Lord God, you had to, and you were going to stand and you were going to say, thus saith the Lord. You had to make sure that you were 100% accurate. If you were 99% accurate or anything else, God said, you are a false prophet and you are to be stoned to death. That is the line. Because God wanted to make sure that number one, that people just didn't stand up and say anything willy-nilly out in the name of his, according to his name. But he also wanted to make sure that people knew that when someone says, thus saith the Lord, that they understood, this is what Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, this is his message for us. Something that I think the American church should learn with the so-called prophets nowadays. Peter says, when we came to you, when we told you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we didn't tell you some cleverly devised myths or fables or stories or fiction stuff. We were eyewitnesses of what Jesus has done. We were eyewitnesses of his coming and of his power. We saw for ourselves that Jesus was more than just an ordinary man. We were on that holy mountain where God the Father, we heard God the Father's voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We heard that voice. We knew that Jesus was more than an ordinary man. But just don't take our word for it. There's also this prophetic message of these prophecies that of God given through the prophets of this is what you are to look for. This is what the promised Messiah is going to look like. This is what the promised Messiah is going to do. This is what you are to pay attention to. And it's reliable. Because understand this. that as the prophets are speaking this message, it's not because of their own desire or their own will. But they were given this message by the Holy Spirit, ultimately from God the Father, which is why we can say it is 100% reliable. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not some fiction story. The gospel of Jesus Christ isn't some man-made up to make us feel good, some crutch that we are to believe just because of this world or in our problems of this world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth. And we can know for assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. And when the Gospels say, Jesus did this, Jesus taught this, Jesus went to this place, Jesus did this miracle, Jesus died upon that cross, 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And if you go to Israel nowadays, you will not find a tomb that says Jesus' body there. No matter what people say. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. It again gives us great assurance knowing that, number one, we haven't totally lost our minds. We're not crazy. Because I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's true. But it's also, as we were singing and as Matt was praying, should motivate us to tell people more about Jesus Christ because we know it's the truth. This past Friday, I was traveling. I went out to Beaver Falls to attend a funeral of a friend, a pastor friend of mine, that his parents passed away within 20 days of each other. And as I was driving out there with my dad, I kind of had the radio on the background, and one of the DJ radio host was talking about, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, how if you had the remedy for cancer, you would tell every single person in the world. You wouldn't even care if you became wealthy or rich off of it. Because it would save so many people's lives. You would go on the internet, you would do everything you possibly could to tell people, here is the cure for cancer. But yeah, we have the cure for something greater than cancer. And we're afraid to even open our mouths about. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true. We can base our life upon it. We know that what Jesus has done for us is true. And that should motivate us to proclaim it even louder and to stand for it even more. Because we know it's based upon eyewitness accounts. It's based upon the prophetic message. It's based upon God's word.